Old school tonight? Good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you all for making it back. I know that the weather is getting bad, so some aren't able to make it just for that reason, but I'm glad that you made it back tonight. Of course, not near as bad as places like Texas, as we talked about this morning with the different tornadoes that have been going on, and we did get to touch base with the saints that we're familiar with in Texas, and those that lost their homes were friends or families of the members of the church. No one at the church has actually lost their home, which is just a blessing. And so, but I know that there are many in the state that have some maybe that I don't know about that are members of the Lord's body. And so we just need to be praying for them and thinking about that. We are in our final lesson of our theme of the year. And just pop quiz on the count of three. What has been our theme of the year? Ready? One, two, three. That's right. New creations in Christ. You guys are better at Acts. That's okay. We've been going through this series because we've looked a lot at just the growth that we've had in just our local body and a lot of our new members. And one of the first things that we need to understand is what our responsibility is as a new member, as a member of the body of Christ, because when you become a part of Christ, your entire life should change. And so we are at the final lesson of this series, and I want to start off just by talking about really what we're going to start thinking about, and you're going to start seeing all these ridiculous things with the new year, because with every new year comes what for different people? Resolutions. And I want someone to just be honest with me. Did anyone actually follow through with a resolution that they made last year, this following year? One person did. All right. It's good. Jenny did. Now think about that. One person out of all of these, now maybe you didn't make resolutions, but we as people are really good. Yeah, Mark's like, that was me. I didn't make any resolutions. We as people are really good at starting things and then never finishing them, aren't we? So you think about what people make commitments to. People will start a diet. They'll say, I'm going to eat better. And then what that turns into is I'm going to eat bacon. And that's just where it stays. Or people say, I'm going to work out. They'll say, I'm going to work out once a day. Well, not once a day, maybe once every other day. And then day turns to week, and then week turns to month. You know, we work out six times a year, and the gym gets the better end of the deal. That's just our nature, though. Do you remember what Jesus said? Go to Luke 14. And remember when Jesus was talking about, in verse 28, to the idea of the builder. And he says, if you're going to build a building, there's something that you have to do first. You have to count the cost. And because you would look like an absolute fool if you began something and you never followed through with it, if you never finished it. And unfortunately, it's not just little things like diets or gyms. Look at our culture today, our society today. People start a marriage, and just within a few years, what happens? They give up on it. It's too hard. They don't want to finish what they started. You look at school. People will start school and then they'll quit. And then they'll start again and then they'll quit. And then they'll start again and then they'll quit. That's very prevalent with my generation. And that's just, people will never complete that which they started. I want us to think for a moment about how different God is than us. And there are so many things that make God so far greater and so far different from us. But this is one of those things. Can you name one thing that God has ever started that He's never finished? When God starts something, He always brings it to completion, every single time without fail. Think about this world if God had not finished creation. If we lived in this world but there were no animals, or God got halfway done with the animals, how different this world would be. Think about this one. What if Christ was on the cross and He got halfway through, and then He got down? How different would our lives be if Christ only committed to part? No, when God has ever done anything, He has always seen it through to completion. And the same thing is true for every single one of us. Turn over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. This is going to be our main text that we're going to have our lesson come out of this evening. And if you're going to take away anything, it's just basically verse 6. And this is what Paul says. Writing of the Philippians, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is a promise from the Lord through the mouth of Paul, that God who started a good work in you, he is going to make sure to complete that work in you at the day of Jesus Christ. The question that we're going to ask ourselves tonight is, do we allow God to complete his work in us? Because God will always hold up his end of the deal. God will always do his part. But so often it is us that do not allow God to do his work in us in the first place. So let's talk about just the Philippians for a moment as we're here. And I want us to, we're really going old school tonight. It's so easy to rely on the PowerPoint. I want everyone to pull out their Bibles. We're going to look at the scriptures tonight and read them together. And this is really important, especially for this lesson, because this is so critical and so key to our walk, to our faith. And I want us to think for a moment, just to start with, about when God began this good work in the Philippians. We go back to Acts chapter 16, remember? This one I know you guys know. Acts 16, remember the second missionary journey had started. We've already picked up Timothy, we've picked up Luke, and then at the end of 16, we have the city of Philippi. And what are the two households, do you remember, of people that were in the city of Philippi that were brought to the Lord through the preaching of Paul? One of them was a woman, her name was Lydia, and then she invited them into her household. And then there was another one, because the earthquake had happened, and there was a soldier that was going to kill himself, thinking all the prisoners had escaped. And what did Paul and Silas cry out? Do yourself no harm, we're all here. And he fell down at their feet and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that very night, after he had washed their wounds, he and all of his household were baptized into Christ. That night and that day with Lydia and the jailer, God had started a good work. And this is the exact moment that Paul was referencing to in this scripture right here. The first moment in which we allow Christ to begin a good work in us is when we submit ourselves in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in repentance, in baptism. Because if God is going to work with us, God can have no part in darkness. What you have to do first is to get rid of that sin in your life. I want you to now open up your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Turn over to Titus 3. And here I want you to, again, notice the work that is emphasized on the part of our Lord. Beginning in verse 4 of Titus 3, Paul writes to this young man, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, that being a reference to Jesus Christ, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he goes on to say, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. We're going to get to verse 8 in just a second. But look at what, again, he said. It was because not of the works of us, of our righteousness. And this is review, but we need to understand this. It is not because of ourselves that we can be made new. It is not because we work so hard on ourselves that we are brought to completion. It is because the work that God does on us. And it was the work that God did on us, beginning with our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He did there, and the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit that He gives to us. And it's back to that age-old debate where people say baptism is a work. Paul makes it very clear in Colossians 2 who's doing the work. You remember that lesson a few months ago where we talked about the circumcision, and it was not the circumcision of the flesh, but that we've all participated in the circumcision made without hands. And that is the putting off of the body of the flesh, that is sin, in when we were baptized, that God, through His powerful work in our faith, was able to forgive us of our sins. That is the moment that He nailed our sins to the cross. And all of this is recorded in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 14. When Paul says, it is because of the powerful work of God that this happened. Go back to Titus for a moment, or if you haven't turned away yet. Notice that word there. It happened at the washing of regeneration. And of course, that is an illustration of baptism. But that word is so important, regeneration. Regeneration, the regeneration process is exactly that. It is a process. You don't obey the gospel and then God's work with you is complete. Regeneration is like renewal. The word literally means new birth. It's a reproduction. It is a new life that you have. And Paul talks about a daily renewal of our minds in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. This regeneration process is going to be an every single day thing, because there's something that we are being renewed to. There's something that we are being restored to, restored from. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. And we've been to all these passages in this series that we've done this year. Remember in the beginning when God made man, how did God say we should make man? We're going to make man in our image, after the likeness of God. Chapter 3 did something to destroy that, because man did something that was not reflecting the image of God. And of course, that was what? Sin. It was the fall. But Ephesians chapter 4, and we read beginning in verse 20, this is not the way we've learned Christ, speaking of all this impurity, all the ways of the flesh, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed. That's the same concept of regeneration. Renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the picture we need to see that's going to put the rest of this lesson together. God's work in us is restoring us back to His image. It's restoring us back to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's recreating us in His image. And that is going to be a process that begins when He began His good work in us, when we obeyed the gospel, that will not be brought into completion until Christ comes again upon our death and our resurrection. This is going to be a lifelong process. And that's going to be our second point that we need to see, is that we need to allow God to do this work in us. Go back to Philippians. This is an ongoing process. Verse 6 again. I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Others say until the day of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about what that day means in just a moment. But there's an age-old expression, you probably have it on a sign hanging somewhere in your house, or you've seen it on a sign hanging in someone's house, and it says, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. You've ever heard that? It's a classic expression, and it fits very well with what Paul is trying to tell us here in Philippians. God is the one who started this work in us, make no mistake. But we need to be the ones to allow God to continue to do His work on us now. Look just one chapter later in Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now, you might read that at first and think Paul is completely contradicting himself. Who is working here? Because first he says, you Philippians, you work. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God is working on you. God is working in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So who's doing the work? You know what the answer is? It's both. And here's what I mean by that. Have you ever understood what James says when he says, faith without works is dead? And I want us to look at that a little different tonight, why that's the case. Because when we allow God to work within us, when we allow God to work in us and in our life and to continue to work on us, the natural result, it is a must, that will come from that is that as God works on us, we will then in turn work for Him. That's the only explanation, that's the only way it can happen, and here's why. Because the more and more that God works on BJ, the less you should see of BJ, and the more you should see of who? Christ. And that is with every single one of us. As God continues to restore you to the image of His Son, and this process of regeneration, the more and more this takes place, the less you should see of you, and the more you should see of Jesus Christ. So if you see someone where Christ is not present anywhere in their life, and yet they claim His name, that is someone who is not allowing God to actually work on them within their life. They are not allowing God to allow His process of regeneration through the Spirit. They are upholding God and biting back against God and elevating themselves first rather than submitting to the will of God in their life and allowing God to change them. And that is a faith, brethren, that cannot save you. That is why faith without works is dead, because true faith, real, complete faith, is a faith that allows God to restore you back to the image of Jesus Christ. We've read these so much, you probably have them memorized by now, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things of this earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We go away, and Christ comes into the picture. It's just like the words of John. He said, I must decrease that He might increase. And that same attitude should be prevalent within every single one of our lives if we are to allow God to truly work within us. When we allow God to work in us, we will then work for Him. Now, when is that process complete? Because look at Ephesians 4 for a moment. Ephesians 4, we're told these gifts that Christ gave to man, apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And he says that their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry up till this point, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Now, this is what gets me. To the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. We are being renewed back to the image of Christ, and every day you should see less of me and more of Christ. But here's the question. At what point in my life can I say, God's done? That I am the exact image of Jesus Christ in every single way in my life. When are we ever going to reach the true measure and stature and fullness of Christ? What's the answer? We are never, ever going to by our own power, are we? Every day, as we're being renewed in the image of God and restored back to the image of Christ, at no point will we be able to say, I have no room to grow anywhere anymore. I want to tell you a very true but sad story of a group that I'm familiar with in another place where they were going through and they were teaching about faith. And they had a stool up on the PowerPoint, and it was the four legs of faith. That was their illustration. And the first one was knowledge. And he said, well, the teacher said, we've pretty much got that down, so we don't need to talk about that. We're going to move on to the next part. And someone had raised their hand and said, what about the one who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall? Don't we always have room to grow? And the answer was, no, we've basically got it right. From standing in front of a group just like this, teaching. And there was a lot of problems that came about from that. But that was someone who had lost sight of what God's work is supposed to be in our life. Someone who thought that they had already attained that which they cannot attain until God can make that complete upon the day of Jesus Christ. And that is our completion, our true completion, our perfection. Remember, Jack cited Peter this morning when we talked about add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and we go through that whole process till the point where we get to brotherly kindness and love. And then the next thing that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, is if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If they're yours and increasing. Did you catch that? It's that same proverb that's true today. If you're not growing, you're what? You're dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. And in my life, at no point will I be able to say, I have no more, I don't have to grow in faith. I don't have to increase in faith. I have the best faith I could ever possibly have. At no point will I be able to say that my moral excellence rivals that of Jesus Christ. Or that my... Can you imagine? How blasphemous is that? We are always going to be growing. We are always being renewed back to the image of God, no matter how long we've been at this game. Some more than others. Go to Revelation chapter 3 for just a moment. Revelation 3, and again, this is another very sad but similar story of a church that thought very much the same thing, that they had done what they needed to do and they had it all figured out and that God was done with them. They had done their job. And Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, after the introduction to Sardis, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but in fact you are what? You're dead. Wake up. And strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. You're not done yet. I am not done working with you. And so therefore, you're not done working with me. Get back to work is what he's telling them. When is God done with us? Well, Revelation 2. Be faithful until when? Until death. Verse 10. And that is when you will receive a crown of life. You be faithful unto death. Go now to Philippians chapter 3. I think Paul expresses this the best within the same context of the same letter that we're studying. Paul in verse 12 in regards to doing anything possible to attain the resurrection from the dead. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. That word perfect there means complete. It's the same word that is used in chapter 1, verse 6, that he will bring it to completion. He says, not that I am already complete, not that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you are to think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul makes it very clear. He says, I will do anything to attain the resurrection of the dead. That is when my work will be complete. That is when I will receive my reward, when I'm completely restored back to the image of God. Paul got it. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7? He was wrangling, and because as long as we're in this body of death, we're going to have to deal with sin. We're going to have to deal with this regeneration process. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? His answer, thanks be to God for Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who. And the moment in which Jesus is going to do that is going to be what we read in Philippians as the day of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and go back there. I'm going to turn just quickly to Psalm 138. I appreciate David reading this for us. And I cannot help but think that Paul's words to the Philippians is almost a response back from what the question is from this psalmist in 138 verse 8. It says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Isn't that what Paul says in chapter 1 verse 6? That God who started this work in you, he's going to bring it to completion. The psalmist says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. And he says, do not forsake the work of your hands. Paul's response, God will not forsake the work of his hands. We are the work of his hands. And he is going to bring it to completion. And Paul tells them, at the day of Christ. That phrase, at the day of Christ, is actually only used 6 times in the New Testament. Three of which are used here in the book of Philippians. One just a few verses down in verse 10 of chapter 1. And what this is a reference to is it is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want us to just turn to a few passages together, and I want you to see the common theme of Paul's writing here. Let's start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to turn to all these together and read these together. I want you to see if you can find the common thread, the common theme. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Paul's prayer is when Christ comes again, that when he looks down on his servants, the one that he's been working on, that if in hopes that we've allowed him to work on us, that he might find us completely blameless by his blood, sanctified, justified, so therefore we might one day be glorified, as Paul would write in Romans chapter 8. Those who he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he glorified. That's going to be the theme of these next few passages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, excuse me. Beginning in verse 49. Paul writes, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, check this out, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Who's that? The man of heaven. We're going to bear the image of Christ. He goes on, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Hold, I told you a mystery. That we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and that is to announce whose return? Christ's coming. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We will be changed to reflect the exact image of Jesus Christ. Just like these bodies represent the image of man, whatever we're going to be changed to is going to be that like Christ. Paul confirms this in several other passages, and so does John. I want you to look at actually 1 John chapter 3. This passage I still cannot explain. I still cannot wrap my mind around it quite yet. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Well, that makes sense because children are supposed to look like who? Their father. And if you don't know the father, you won't know the children. And verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, look at what he says, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I still don't quite understand exactly what all that means. That when he appears, that we are going to be just like him. Paul puts it this way. In Colossians chapter 3 again, and in verse 4 this time, when he writes that when Christ, who is your life, appears, again, Christ coming, then you will also appear with him in glory. I'm just now starting to get my mind wrapped around this concept, so bear with me, this is the rough draft. This is my brainstorming. You know, we always talk about what's the end goal. And a lot of times we say heaven. We say a crown of life. We say an inheritance. And those things are promised. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But what's the end goal? How did creation start? Creation started with man in the image of God. And then man rejected God. And we had sin enter the picture. And God, in his eternal wisdom, had developed an eternal plan that he might restore us back to his image through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have a second creation where we have been recreated, reborn, where God started this good work in us and throughout the rest of our lives started this regeneration process. And more we look like Jesus Christ, hopefully. That's the goal. And then when Christ comes again, we are all going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be, we're told, as we read, just like Jesus. We will reflect perfectly, again, the image of God. What more will God have to do on us? That blows my mind. When we're raised from the dead, and we are taken home, God will have completed his work with you. He won't have to do anything anymore because your image will be the exact representation of Jesus Christ. I don't quite know what that means. This, you're getting the rough draft. That's the big picture. We have been restored back to His image, and one day we will be as He is. And it's not only that, as we've said, we've also been promised so much more. It goes all the way back to when we first allowed God to start that work in us, and He gave us His Spirit as a pledge, as a seal, as an inheritance, that we might one day turn this pledge in, this Spirit in our faith as we sing, that we will take this faith and one day we'll exchange it for a crown. When our faith will be sighed, as we sang in It Is Well With My Soul. And this is just astounding. God started this work. He put His seal on it, which any craftsman does with his work, doesn't he? And said, "This is mine." And one day God's going to look down and look for His seal and say, "Yep, this is my work. This is my craftsmanship. And their life reflects my work. It reflects my Son." And how blessed is that day going to be when we get to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into eternal rest." Again, Psalm 138. "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me." The question is, will I let God do that? We have got to dedicate our lives to allowing God to do His work in us. He promised He's going to see it all the way through. He's going to bring it to completion. We are God's masterpiece. He's not going to leave it aside. He's not going to leave it unfinished like we do with almost everything in our lives. He's going to see it through to the end. But will we allow Him to do His work in us? "Be faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life." If you're subject to the gospel, I'm looking around, and we know this family well enough. I don't see anyone that would respond or has the need to respond to the gospel. Just for the matter of just in case, if you've never heard the gospel, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He wants you to be His child. Will you not repent from your sins, confess Him as the Lord, be buried with Him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life? He'll give you the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit, that you may walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit, to reflect Jesus Christ, be renewed and regenerated every day. But as we all know, and especially those that have been at this a long time, that's a hard process. That's a long process. And sometimes we get hung up, and sometimes we get off track. And that's part of why God gave us the church, isn't it? That we might help each other, encourage each other all the more as we see the day of Christ drawing near. Will we not help each other like we should? As Jack had said, Christ loved the church, and as was depicted to them in Africa by that gentleman, do we love the church like Christ loved the church? Here at this group, I'm so blessed to say that I don't know anyone that doesn't, and we do. And if you need help, this church loves you, and they're going to love you through it. Come forward, ask for help, ask for encouragement. If you have any need to respond to anything, please come forward, and let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.